weather. God gives us, though, exactly what it is that we need. This morning, I want to speak to you on a couple of topics, and one is preparation for communion, and the other is about justification. Before we begin, I want to read an opening out of Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Because of thine enemies thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I hope that's our goal this morning, to praise and glorify our great and excellent God, the God of the universe. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts. You have blessed us again with the opportunity to come to attend, or perhaps to watch this online or listen through other means. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we can freely praise your name. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us in your Son, that our justification might be done through his blood, that we may, as even though we are sinful people, we might have the opportunity to be with you in your heavenly glory. We ask this morning, Lord, that your Spirit would come down upon us, that we would put out of our minds the things of this world and the distractions, that we may focus on you. We pray this in Jesus' precious holy name with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's take the opportunity to praise his name in song.
Großer Gott, sie all uns halten, saß von dort feiern taglich. Number 684.
Thank you. Macht auf, ihr Christen, Leute, nummer 495. Macht auf, ihr Christen, Leute, steigt auf und springt euch ein. Die Sterne schaut nach heute, darauf seid einzugehen. Das Freund kommt wieder winken, der ganzen Christen schon. Vom Nebens Bach zu trinken, stellt für dich, ich euch dann. Baut auf die Christen, alle, jeden ins Vaters Haus. Zum Lamm ist auf dem Ball, doch sieht sie vor nach Haus. Das schwarze Kleid der Sünde, bei mein derselben Schuld. Das geistlich Arm ich wende, fast leid ich gehen zu Hund. Schick rest ich dich zum Rennen, auf sein Geiler drei fest. Lass deine Nacht den brennen, und gürt die Lenden fest. Geh brach der Kürzen Stunden, nimm ja die Zeiten ab, sonst wirst du überwanden, bet und halt geistlich von.
So the first part of the message this morning, I want to speak about the justification. When here in this country we have laws, and when we break the law, there's punishment. The only way you would be able to escape a punishment is if you would be justified in your actions. Now, some reasons to be justified or set free from punishment in our secular laws with self-defense, if you're defending your property, if you're defending others, if you're under duress or you're being forced to do something under threat, or the law enforcement are justified, law officers are justified to do certain things to enforce the law. Now, when it comes to our sin, we cannot justify ourselves. Selfishness, which is typically the main cause for our sin, is not a reason to be justified. Now imagine a world without rules, a world without laws, a world without moral standards. Now imagine if when you grew up, if you could do anything you wanted and your parents would never discipline you. If you could do anything you wanted without consequences, what would you become? How about the world if there was no morals? And I know I use that term loosely because it seems morals seem to be decaying more and more. But the vast majority of the world still believes that something like murder is wrong or theft is wrong. Unless, of course, perhaps you're talking about abortion, then that seems to not fall under the guise of murder. But there needs to be consequences for our actions. If we wouldn't have consequences for our actions in the law or with justice, we would have total chaos. But if there are no laws, then justice is not required. But our God has given us our laws. God has given us this unachievable standard that in our human form we can never seem to attain. Now, if you go back to Adam and Eve, our original parents, that sin, when it came into the world, it separated us from God. In justification, Jesus cleans our law record. That our record will not have a whole list of all the sins that we have done. That record will make it look like our lives have been lived like Jesus' life, the perfect life. So when we stand before the judge on Judgment Day, there will be no condemnation. Now we know, even though we will be justified, we still have that sin nature built into us. And there's always consequences for sin. There's always consequences. There's shame, there's guilt, and many, many more things. But the sentence or the punishment that our sins incur from the wrath of God, those, when you are redeemed, are paid by Jesus Christ, who took our sins upon himself. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 19. So before this, Paul is speaking about the Jews, and he speaks of who they are, and they have not believed in Christ. But in verse 9, Paul starts talking to the Gentiles, and he says, "What then? Are we better than they? In no wise." No, he says, "in no wise. For we have both proved, both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asps or snakes is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So those verses are the condemnation of us as human beings. In verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." I'll just finish with verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." God gave his law, God gave his standard that we would know what sin is. My grandpa always used to say, "How do you know if you don't know?" That's a good question. But if you know, you know what sin is. God's word has given us what sin is. We know what sin is. We stand guilty before God. And to be guilty before the Almighty Creator of the universe is a dreadful thing. Now, one of the attributes of our God is that our God is a just God. In other words, justice will always prevail, a pure and clean justice with zero corruption. If we recall when Cain killed Abel back in Genesis, God told Cain, "The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground." There is nothing that happens in secret. And we know because Abel was dead, Abel would not be capable of avenging his death. But God is just. He is the avenger of all. And Cain was punished for his sin. What Cain thought he could get away with in secret, God saw. And even though Abel was dead, it says the blood of Abel cried unto God. That's how just our God is. You think of when the children of Israel were in slavery to the Egyptians. It seemed like a very unjust thing for the children of Israel to have to work in such conditions. God told them in Exodus how he heard their cry. He has seen their affliction. He heard their cry by the reasons of their taskmasters. He knows their sorrows. And as a result, he would come down to deliver them through Moses. God knows. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6. It says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified us. And then he says, God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Psalm 69:33, it says, the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Isaiah 41:17, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Our God, the just God, has sympathy for all. Nothing gets past his all-seeing eyes and his all-knowing mind. So this law that was given to us would be given that we would understand what sin is. And every one would understand that we are guilty. And as Romans 9:19 says, as we just read, that every mouth may be stopped. You can talk all you want and try to excuse your sin, but every mouth should be stopped and understand that we are all guilty before God. Now we know in our human form, our Adam sin nature, we are subject to things of this world. We are subject to our selfish desires. And as a result, we are all slaves to our sin. Whether you admit it or not. And, you know, there's many examples of sin here in this world. And from as basic as, you know, you open up a bag of chips and it tastes so good and you just can't stop yourself from eating too many chips. Perhaps it's even the main course meal when you sit down to your favorite meal and you eat and you eat and you eat. For some, it's desserts. The desserts taste so good, you can't walk by them without eating some. For some, it is alcohol. For some, it is smoking. For some, it is sexual desires and lust and many, many more things. But for all of us, it is sin. It is what our natures, our human natures, our Adam natures give into. But God does not leave us that way. There is good news. If we go to Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, 21. And prior to this, he speaks of giving in to sin, as I just did. In the verse 21, he says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof now you are ashamed?" You are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. The end of sin is death. Verse 22, "But now being made free from sin, become servants to God, and have your fruit unto holiness." Fruit is the actions, what happens of the actions that we do, okay? The fruit. "Have we our fruit unto holiness, and the end of that fruit is everlasting life." Then he reiterates what our condemnation is. He says, "For the wages of sin is death." But he doesn't leave us there. He says, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." That is the good news. This free gift of eternal life. So I talked about how our God is a just God, that no sin gets by him. So how can a just God justify our sin? How can a just God give us eternal life when our actions earn the wages of death through sin? I mean, like I said, our God is a just God, because in Psalm 89, 14, it says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne." And Psalm tells us that condemnation, Psalms 143, 2, "No living man shall be justified," at least not with our own actions. Ecclesiastes 7, 20, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." So as Romans tells us in chapter 3, and we just read in Romans 6, we are guilty. We are all sinners. We all do no good. This is the beginning of justification, when we can understand who we are, that we are sinners. I have to be convicted of who I am. I have to recognize that I am guilty for my sin. I heard a quote from Oscar Wilde that says, "I can resist anything but temptation." That's our human condition. But we need help. And this is the importance of reading God's Word. God's Word is that two-edged sword, the one that digs down deep in our soul when we read it, and that convicts us. Now, if you go a long period of time without exposing yourself to God's Word, you can find yourself very easily ignoring what it says. Perhaps if you spend time with people who ignore God's Word, you can find yourself doing the very same. But Scripture always points out who we are and points out who our God is. Even the Old Testament talks about how one day we would all be justified. In Isaiah 45, 25, it says, "In the Lord shall the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." And then there's Isaiah 53, where it speaks of what Christ would do. Isaiah 53:11. He, that is Christ, shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. That was the promise already of what the coming Messiah would do. He would justify many and bear our iniquities. Jesus is the one who came to justify us. So as I spoke earlier, when we find ourselves convicted by God's word, and God's word tells us those who are sin are condemned. The wages of sin is death. So how do we become set free? Well, we find that in faith. Let's go to John 3:16. John 3:16-21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That's the conviction that comes with reading God's word. If you do not believe in the Son of God, we are condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he says, and this is the condemnation, that that light is come unto the world, that is, Jesus has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God has a desire for us to be with him. That's the amazing thing, that a holy, just God desires us, his creation, to be with him in heaven. And that's why God sent his Son to be the substitute for the wrath that our sins incur. Christ does not want us to be condemned. We're condemned already by our actions. We do not naturally seek the light. The light exposes our deeds. The vast majority of the time when crime happens, it happens at night in the dark, so people can't be seen doing what they're doing, or happens in private, not in public. So our deeds do not deserve eternal life. We have to come to the light, and we have to confess and repent. And when we confess and repent, we expose our sin to the light. We come to the light. And when this happens, Christ pays that debt that our sin incurs. Now, justice, when it is shown in an example, they call it Lady Justice, and she holds two scales. And those scales are to represent facts and evidence in a secular court of law in order to have fair judgment. While we, as sinners, we are weighed in the balances, we are weighed on the scale and found wanting. The evidence of our sin is great, And the fact is, we are sinners. And the scales of justice are tipped, but not in our favor. Now, Paul tells us of how Abraham received the reward of righteousness, and he was justified as a result. And let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Romans 4, 20. And it speaks of Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but that it was imputed for him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Abraham was justified because he believed that God would do what he said he would do, make a great nation from him, even though him and Sarah were old and had long passed that time of childbearing. They knew that God would do what he said he would do. He became righteous, he became justified when he believed God. He did not become justified when he became perfect, because he never became perfect. He did not become justified or righteous when he obediently went to sacrifice Isaac, as God asked him to, because he already believed God before Isaac was born. He did not become righteous when he obediently went to the land of Canaan, as God asked him to. He was righteous when he believed God was who he said he was, and that God would do all that he said he would do. Now we too, I'll give you some homework. In Galatians 3, verse 6, it also speaks of Abraham believing God and being accounted for righteousness. But it also talks about those of us who would come and believe Christ afterwards were children of Abraham. That we too become righteous because we too believe that God is who he says he is, and that God would do through his Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins what he promised he will do. And as a result, Abraham is called the father of all who believe, because we too are now righteous through faith. So like I said earlier, to be justified, we need to be convicted first of who we are, sinners, short of the glory of God. Now remember the Pharisees, they were self-righteous. They always justified themselves in their own actions. We cannot justify our actions. We are sinners. So when we recognize who we are as sinners, and we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God who came to die for our sins, then we can look at the scales of justice. And as a result of Christ's blood, as heavy as that side is with our sin on it, the evidence of our sin, what Christ's blood has done is the justice. God's or Christ's blood erases that sin when we have faith in him, no matter how heavy. If you ever think that God could not forgive you, ask yourself, which of your sins did Christ not die for? He died for everyone, every sin, every person. What sin could God not forgive through the righteous blood of Christ? To close this part of the service, I want to read out of Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That is justification. The law that convicts us is satisfied. Justice is served. Christ took our punishment. And it is not by any fault of our own, but it is by God's love for us and Christ's actions on the cross. We can become justified in the eyes of God. Before we go over to the second part of the service, we have the opportunity to go on our bended knee and we can thank our God for his love for us and what he has done and anything else we have need of. So let's go, for those who are able, on bended knee and let's pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
Take your blue books, turn to page 203. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Number 203, can we stand, please?
Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is there.
When we realize that we are justified when our sins are paid for, that burden of sin can be lifted. And burdens are lifted at Calvary. So this is a tradition before communion to have preparation Sunday. We do it twice a year before communion. Sometimes, though, tradition brings repetition, and sometimes we become complacent in tradition. Let's consider what preparing ourselves is intended for. We're about to celebrate communion as a church. Communion with our Heavenly Father and communion with our fellow man. And this is meant to be a foreshadow of what heaven will truly be like. But if we cannot get along with our brothers and sisters here on earth, how are we emulating Christ? Now, he sacrificed his glory in his body to cover our sin, as we had in the first part, even though we did not earn it or deserve it. He did it out of love, and yet he commands that same love from us. Romans chapter 15, 5-7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant to you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of patience and consolation, I think that's a perfect name that is given to our God. Do you ever consider, or are you experienced with the patience that it takes to deal with rebellious children? And that's what we are, rebellious children to our God. Have you ever considered personally how you have grieved God in your disobedience? How about the comfort that God has given? He's God of consolation, the comfort that he has given you in the hardest of times. How he has never left you, he has never forsaken you. And even though your earthly parent could possibly forsake you, your heavenly Father never could. Then he continues on in verse 5, grant that this God of patience and consolation would grant us to be like-minded one towards another. I think that's a mouthful, like-minded as Christians. How does the Church of Christ function here on earth? How like-minded are we really? Now, if we were like-minded, if we would have the same mind, should that not eliminate disputes? Should that not eliminate disagreements? And yet it seems the people who are called by Christ's name often tend to be more contrary-minded instead of like-minded. And then when we see the disputes that go on between us, for whose glory is that dispute? Is that glory for God, or is that glory for that personal person who starts the dispute? Continuing on, when he says, the God of patience and consolation, grant us to be like-minded according to Christ Jesus. The like-mindedness towards one another in Christ means to show interest in one another, concern for one another, just as Christ did for us. When your child or parent is sick, you have a concern for that person because you are directly invested in their well-being when it's someone you love. Do we show that level of interest or concern for all our Christian and non-Christian brothers and sisters? That same like-mindedness of how Christ showed his concern for all. He came to die for all. He left his glory in heaven to come down to earth to be treated so poorly that we could be with him in heaven. Then in verse 6, he says, that ye may, that us as a church would be one mind, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah tells us when he is prophesying in chapter 42, verse 8, he says, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God tells us there, we have to honor and glorify his name. He will not give his glory to anyone else, especially not graven images. God will not share his glory with corruptible beings. No one but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created the universe. Together they give life and breath and salvation to all. No one else should seek self-glory. Now, our like-mindedness that this verse talks about that we should be in is to glorify God, that we are one as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. And that like-mindedness is to glorify God, as it says in our verse, our text. Then in verse 7, it says, wherefore receive ye one another. That word receive that is used in the original language is that word used for hospitality, to be hospitable, to welcome someone to be into your home, to be a part of your home, to feed them, to shelter them from the elements, to receive one another as Christ has received us by his death and his resurrection. When Christ went to the cross and did all of his Father's will, he glorified God by doing his Father's will, by fully representing God in all of his actions. That's how we represent God, by doing his will and representing him. Now we read Romans 5, 15, 5 to 7. I want to read the first few verses in that chapter. Romans 15:1. It says, then we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We that are strong are obligated to bear the infirmities of the weak, exactly as Christ did, and not to please ourselves. It's not always convenient to bear others' infirmities, to help others in need, yet it needs to be done. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Let everyone please or seek to be agreeable with his neighbor for his edification. It doesn't say anything about me selfishly. When we serve in love, we will automatically be edified. If you serve to represent Christ out of love, you will be edified. But we're supposed to seek to do that, that others may be edified, that others may be drawn closer to Christ. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, as it is written, the reproaches or the disgrace of them that reproached thee, or those that defamed God, fell on me, fell on Christ. The reproaches that our sin incurs, the sin and disgrace, God or Christ felt those when he went to the cross. They fell on Christ. So Christ received the disgrace of those who defamed the name of God. Christ shed his glory. He received our disgrace so that we would be justified, just as we spoke of in the first part. So we are seen as spotless when we stand before the judge. Now, truly, we should be ashamed to allow the Son of God to be disgraced for our sins. As the hymn says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." So Christ set aside his glory, as I explained. I could paraphrase verse 2, "Let everyone seek the good of his neighbor above himself, so your neighbor will be lifted up spiritually to the glory of God." That's like-mindedness. That's representing Christ. Jesus told us in John 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Then he tells us in the next chapter, 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Then John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is it that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." I will make myself real to him by showing God's love to others. Then Judas asked the question, not Iscariot, in verse 22, "How is it thou wilt manifest thyself? How will you make yourself real to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." We will live with him. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Christ, representing his Father in his words and his deeds. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2:11. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in words, which man's wisdom teacheth, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" Then he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." We have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God knows the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God, through God's word, makes us know the mind of God. And like I said earlier, that's what convicts us. But the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit in our actions, love will flow through his true believers. and the world benefits from that love, as does the church that bears his name, the Church of Jesus Christ. And that brings honor to Christ, it brings glory to God, and draws us to him. I want to close in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Chapter 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, possess, or how to act in this body we are in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, or in uncleanness, lust of forbidden things, even as the Gentiles which know not God. We should not be as those who do not know God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He that therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye know that I need not that I need write unto you, for ye are yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. We beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. This preparation that we do is an examination of our own conduct, an examination of our actions, that our walk needs to please God and not ourselves, that we are truly representing God as a church. And we have to deny our selfishness and our selfish nature and show love that we may honor God. How we treat all people matters. That we should not defraud in any in any manner, because we receive it in return. Our God is this God of justice. He is the avenger of all. So before we come together as the body of Christ, let's examine ourselves. Let's compare ourselves to God's word, that we may be found faithful, as faithful representation of an almighty, all-seeing, and loving God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning at the close of this service. We are thankful. We are so thankful for your word, which admonishes us, which corrects us, and above all, gives us hope. We thank you, Lord, for that hope that dwells in us. Not the hope like, I hope it rains tomorrow, but the hope and the knowledge that those of us who believe in Jesus Christ are assured to be with you in heaven. A blessed assurance. We ask, Lord, that we would spend time in God's word in the coming days, that we might examine ourselves, that through you, through your Son, we are worthy. Help us through your Spirit to love one another, that our church might represent you. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Anything else that we have need of, we have that opportunity once again to go on bended knee. So for those who are able, let's kneel and pray. May the Lord hear our prayers and grant our petitions.
Once again, take your blue books and turn to page number 328. Are you washed in the blood?
Good morning. First of all, I'd just like to thank everyone that came out yesterday to help with church cleaning. It's much appreciated. And as we know, the more people that come, the easier the job is. And again, just thank you. There are also other opportunities to serve in our church. The sound booth is looking for help, as well as the Sunday school. So if you're interested, there's more information in your bulletins. A few things to keep in mind for this week, a few dates. First of all, next Saturday is men's breakfast in Meadows Grill in Plum Coulee at 9 a.m. And also next Sunday will be communion here. The German service, or the first service, is at 9 a.m. and the English communion will be at 11 a.m. So just a few things to keep in mind for this week. Thank you.
I have nothing more to bring to you this morning but to thank you all for coming, and let's bow for benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May the Lord preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. God bless you all.